Okay. I'm skipping a couple of sections for now because for two reasons. One is that the section that we're up to is one which will require more, so to speak, sitting around the table and serious time than we have on this day when basically I and probably all of you need to be in four different places at the same time. The other reason was I was thinking to look for a couple of pieces in the section which might have a little bit more seasonal flavor. So there are a couple of pieces actually here within this section of the Be'er HaGadol that do have, we'll save Mi'at Hashem for next week, one which is more directly about Paro. This one is about a Gemara which is not directly related to Pesach, but which has, you'll see right away, an interesting association with Pesach. The Gemara says in Bava Kamma the following. The Gemara says as following, as follows. Yeah, here you go. Tanu Rabbanan, klavim beichim. If you find dogs that are crying, that are barking in distress, malach hamavis bo le'ir. It means the angel of death is coming to town. Klavim esachkim. If dogs are yipping, they're barking happily. So then Eliyahu Hanavi bo le'ir. Eliyahu Hanavi is coming to town. Vani mili the less buna keva. But that's only if there's no females in the area. That's what the Gemara says. Yeah. So then, because then otherwise you would assume that it's related to them. So a damsel causing distress. So that's the Gemara which it says over here. In this Gemara it speaks out many, many other things. It starts off, interestingly as well, with the pasuk, which is why I'm mentioning this, of Vi'atem le'seitu ish mi'pesach be'seh ha'beker kivin shenitzim reshus l'mashkut, that famous Gemara where it said that on the night of Pesach you should not leave your house until the morning, because once permission was granted to the destroyer to go out and to do his thing, he may not be so discriminating. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who came to the houses, was discriminating. The mashkus, the forces which, so to speak, were out there, were not so discriminating. However, the Gemara, again, is speaking here just about the dogs. If a dog is crying, malach hamavis bo le'ir. If a dog is laughing, so then that means that Eliyahu Hanavi bo le'ir. How do you understand that? What is that supposed to mean? So he says, v'davar zehu k'kaitz b'ineim, people have a real problem with this. It's like a thorn in the eye. Himayin ha'kelev el malach hamavis. What does the kelev know of the malach hamavis? Well, the mikol shekein she'enin yanei le'eliyahu she'yargish b'zeh. And that he should be able to recognize Eliyahu Hanavi, he should be crying over Malach HaMavis, you know, rejoicing over Eliyahu Hanavi. Like, what's going on over here? What's the notion that would be at play here? So Maral has a lot of introductory comments about this. That where he says, look, you know, a lack of understanding is not a question, right? The Gemara tells us something, you know, if it contradicted something which we knew, it would be one kind of a question. Here, we may not have the insight, but nevertheless, he says, I want to explain it to you. The reason why I say this has a little bit of a Pesach flavor is because as you recall, by Makas Becharos, one of the expressions was, U'l'chol b'nei Yisrael le'yechratz kelev l'shaynei. For the Jewish people, not even a dog would yip, would not even move its tongue, would not even bark. And what's the idea there? What's the idea that was the description of how safe and protected the Jewish people were from all of this? The Maral develops the following idea. But let me take a step back. I want to try to use this path to explain what the Maral is going to say. By starting with another Chazal. Chazal tell us, the Pasuk says, Lekam b'Yisrael k'Moshe Aidnavi. There was never a prophet who would arise amongst the Jewish people like Moshe Rabbeinu. Says the Gemara, amongst the Jewish people there would never be a prophet like Moshe Rabbeinu. But amongst the Umay Sa'ilam, amongst the nations of the world, there would be a prophet like Moshe Rabbeinu. And who was that? That was Bilam HaRasha. Bilam, the prophet of the Goyim, in a certain sense had a Nevuah which was as strong and as profound as the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. And one has to understand, again, what does that mean? How could it be? How could it be that Bilam, who is described in the Mishnah as being so antithetical to every good character trait. Right? Avram Avinu had humility and simplicity and generosity, and Bilam is described as being arrogant and greedy and lustful, miserly, whatever it was. All of the negative things. How could we understand that Bilam would have the same quality of prophecy as Moshe Rabbeinu? So there's a very interesting understanding of this, which you find. There's a famous piece from the Rabbi Shul Leib Diskin, but others as well that explain this in a very interesting way. And they say like this. If a person, Le'aleinu Rachmanu, you know, there are two ways, excuse me, that a person would be able to be extremely, extremely sensitive to something, to understand something really, really, really well. One is when the person has a tremendous, tremendous acuity for it, tremendous ability, a tremendous sensitivity, a tremendous ability to perceive. And the other one is when a person has a tremendous opposition to it. Right? For example, if a person has a great sensitive peanut allergy, they can't stand the stuff, and they have to stay very, very far away from it, they'll be the first one to be able to tell you that there are peanuts in the room. Right? They'll be able to know because, you know, they'll walk into them right away. It'll set them off completely, the presence of those peanuts. It's not because they have a tremendous sense for peanuts. They have a tremendous... They can't stand them. Their body can't take them. And that in itself makes them extremely, extremely sensitive to it. With Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu is described as being the only one who was able to, so to speak, speak to Hashem directly. Panim b'fanim. Right, face to face, panim el panim. There was no Navi like Moshe Rabbeinu who was able to look Hashem in the eye and to be able to see Him so directly. Moshe Rabbeinu was, so to speak, the connoisseur of spirituality. The one who had an appreciation for it, to be able to embrace it, to be able to see it. He, in broad daylight, he was looking at Hashem and being able to see there were no shadows. There was no barrier, there was no lens through which it had to be seen, or no clouded lens through which it had to be seen. Moshe Rabbeinu saw perfectly. Bilam also saw perfectly, but he was like somebody who had a spirituality allergy. In other words, it was like Bilam was the one who was in total darkness, was trying to avoid HaKadosh Baruch Hu completely. He was a kosein. He was a sorcerer, and the sorcerers the opposite. It's not like they're saying, okay, this is the closest I can get to Hashem. They're going, in a sense, to explore and to try to develop that which is the direct opposite of Hashem Yisborach. The dark places. And in darkness, if a person tries to create a room which is completely, completely, completely dark, any slight trace of light will be immediately noticed. So Bilam's acuity, his ability to see Hashem so clearly, came from, in a certain sense, his opposition to the presence of Hashem. And it was therefore, because he was so distant from it, so outside of it, that he was able to make out anything which came from Hashem. He didn't embrace it. We find in the Pasuk how he tried, in a sense, to be avoidance. Hashem says, look, I've told you not to, I don't want you to go, but if you're going to go, so go, fine. I'm not going to stop you from being able to go. But there, Shadam Rotza Leilech, Molichin, so path you want to go, so we're going to let you go. However, that was where his awareness, that was where his sensitivity to it, and his ability to understand spirituality, that's where it came from. The Maral explains similarly over here by the case of the Klavim. And he says, and dog owners will forgive me for this, but I'm only saying what it says in the Maral and what we have in the Pasuk. Right? But the Kelev is, the dog is described in a certain sense as the least dignified of the animals. Right? La Kelev Tashlichu Naisai. Right? You can't eat it. throw it to the dogs. Right? The expression that we have in English is a biblical expression. Throw it to the dogs. Get thrown to the dogs. And the idea here is that the way he's describing it, the way the Maharal understands it, is that the keleb, the dog, because in some sense of his richuk, of his distance, so he's able to therefore be able to sense, in a certain sense, is going to be most jarred and most noticing the presence of something different. To read his language, hakelev hu apoches v'ashafel. The dog is the lowest in the animal chain. Hachachaminu zal kol hakelev oni v'balechayim. The sages refer to the dog as the poorest of the living things. Kedisa perk mishehichshich, and so on and so forth. It says there's none wealthier than the chazir, none poorer than the kelev. Right, which is again, it's not necessarily always a description of Madrega. He just, Maharal always cites a little bit here, a little bit there, and he brings, you know, Habreish Kelev Anaychi. All right, am I like the head of a dog? Right, that was the disparaging expression which we find in the Nevi'im. So he says, Umeata Yesh L'Chaladas. Now you have to realize, Ki Inzer Sheadam Vayeser B'Malo Mikol HaTachtanim. As much as man is the highest, who called the Madrega Ruchnis Biyasim, he called Shani Vrahim, he would be considered closest to the Madrega Ruchnis, to the spiritual level from all creatures, till Hashem, to the point where Hashem speaks to communicate with man. Says, but when the angel, when the prophecy was not sent specifically to communicate with the man, so then he won't get it. He gets it when he's spoken to, but what? Not when it's directed at him. When it's directed at him, he may not have the greatest sensitivity. And interestingly, his illustration is the donkey of Bilam, right? That the donkey was able to see what the person was not necessarily going to be able to see, right? Okay, how are you going to reconcile that with what I told you before about Bilam? Right, it does definitely pose an obvious contrast. Over there, Chazal say specifically that the idea was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to withhold from Bilam, that Bilam should not be able to, it wasn't necessarily naturally that the donkey saw what Bilam didn't see, but the idea was that Hashem was trying to show Bilam that, look, you know, don't think that you are so hot and you're able to accomplish everything by yourself. You could see, I could make it that you will not be able to see what the animal is going to be able to see. So he says, the Malach was not originally sent to speak to Bilam. The Malach was originally sent to antagonize Bilam. So therefore, since it wasn't sent to him, he didn't get it. So he says, what's the idea? He says, people, they're closer to Malachim. They're closer to the angelic. They have within them a soul which is cut from the same cloth, the same material, the same essence of the angelic. And therefore, they will not necessarily notice the presence of the Ruchni so strongly. They won't be so sensitive to it. They won't be so aware of its finding, of its presence. However, when it comes to the behema, when it comes to the balei chayim that have such shiflus hatzura, that have such lowly tzura, so distant from the presence of Hashem, so then they would be more sensitive and they would be more aware. They would be more aware and it would be more apparent to them. So he says, that's the idea. You cannot tell me, says the Maharal, Masha'ra'a ha'osein es ha'malach le'hoysa nevuah. When the donkey saw the Malach and moved to the side away from the Malach, that wasn't a prophecy. It wasn't that the donkey was suddenly going to be able to see and to apprehend the spiritual in a way which is from wanting, from Hashem is revealing to the eyes of the donkey what that his presence is there. Avo mitzadi golus hakeh shel Malach b'eva magashmi hayu mekavel osan dover zeh. He says, because there was a spiritual presence suddenly invading his space, his physical world, so he realized it and he reacted to it. It was there. It was noticeable. So he says, even if it doesn't see it, even if that animal, because of its shiftless, its loneliness, doesn't see it, but it will still sense it. Even though it can't taste it, right, like our person who, come, you have a question?
Frying pan.
Was it the incidental or regular, huh?
No,
no, okay, I have to talk to them when I finish, okay? Shalom Aleichem. So again, it's not like the person who's going to be able to see it and understand it by connecting to it, but it's going to be in contrast. The donkey sensed, right, there was a fire, there was a ruchnius, a real, tangible, strong ruchniistic presence there, to which the donkey necessarily reacted, like somebody who's allergic to something would react to its presence. So he says, and he brings an example of this, and again, this is an interesting example because it's to some degree not noting. He doesn't, in doing it, address a comment which the Gemara has on this same piece. The pasuk in Daniel speaks about when Daniel was there with the people who were with him. Right, Daniel saw a vision. Daniel came across a vision, and it says he himself saw it. The people who were with him didn't see it. However, they were very, very filled with fear. They were very, very filled with trepidation. So he says, so what's going on over here? Right, here you have it. Ba'isi ani Daniel levadi es hamara. I, Daniel, alone, I saw this vision. Ba'anoshim asher hayu imi, the people who were with me, lo ra'u es hamara, they didn't see it. But they got very scared and they ran away and they hid. So I was there by myself to see the Mara. So what's the idea? So the Maral is illustrating and he's saying, you see, there are two kinds of ways that a person would be able to sense something. There's a way that a person will be able to sense something by being able to see it, by being able to visualize it, by encountering it very, very much directly, and being able to connect to it. And then on the other hand, there are those who can't see it at all, but nevertheless, they're able to sense its presence because there's something jarring here, something's different. They can't connect to it. They run away from it. They hide from it. But at the same time, they realize their radar goes off. They realize that there is something there. Why do I say that it's, you know, the Gemara in Megillah speaks about this a little bit. The Gemara says that it's not really in any which way a contradiction to the Maral. But the Gemara says that these three people were Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi were Nevi'im. Right? They were Nevi'im. So the Gemara says they were greater than him and he was greater than them. Inu adifi minei, v'yu adif minayu. Why? They were greater than him because they were Nevi'im and he wasn't a Navi. Well, however, he was greater than them because, in this case, he saw and they didn't see. So what does it mean that he was a Navi, they were Nevi'im and he wasn't a Navi? So Rashi explains that the idea is because a Navi isn't necessarily somebody just with spiritual sensitivity. Obviously, Daniel saw this Mara, he had spiritual sensitivity. Daniel was never sent as a Navi to communicate a message, however, to the Jewish people. Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi are the last of the Treyasar, of the 12 minor prophets, of those 12 Nevi'im. They were the last Nevi'im that really prophesied for the Jewish people. They had messages to bring to the Jewish people. Daniel didn't. Daniel didn't have messages to bring to the Jewish people. The book of Daniel is not in the section of Nevi'im of prophets. Daniel is ksuvim, it's scripture. Right? The story which Daniel wrote, interpretations of what he was able to see, he was not there with the same kinds of messages. That's how Rashi explains the difference. But here the Gemara is clearly speaking about a group with all greater sensitivities. Here, just Chagai Zechai Malachi, we're not given the chance to see. In this case, Chagai Zechai Malachi, we're not given a chance, an opportunity to see. They were given an opportunity to speak in other places, but they weren't given an opportunity to see, as they weren't given an opportunity to see here. But the Maral is not going with, he's not mentioning the fact that it's Chagai Zechai Malachi. He says that you see this kind of a thing, that even if you're not able to see and to connect to it, you can sometimes sense it in contrast. You can sense its presence there in contrast. So, as such, explains the Maral that the klavim tzayakim, when the dogs bark, the idea is that the malach hamavet is bali ear, because we say that there's something that it notices here. Because of its shiflus, v'chisoyan adavik b'tu hazayis, it will notice and it will cry out. It'll realize that something's missing. The malach hamavet is coming into its sphere. It will notice it before anybody else when the malach hamavet is coming in. And the malach hamavet is shocking. The malach hamavet is here to bring difficulty, to bring destruction. And so the kelev is sensitive to it, and the kelev will respond with distress. However, when the Eliyahu Navi comes to the city, so then the kelev will notice it, and the kelev will respond with joy and with glee, instead of the other way around.
So how do all those animals are more sensitive, like when an earthquake is about to occur? They can sense...
Right. They notice it first, that those things are happening. I don't know if it's exactly the same thing, because that would be, unless it's they're sensing the malach hamavet that we're talking about here. But you know, you have different beings that have different kinds of enhanced sensory perception of certain things. But here we're talking that what's interesting is about this passage that the Gemara is analyzing is that we're talking here of a spiritual sensitivity to a dog. So he's saying it's this idea, this notion of contrast. Yeah.
So is it just because of the Malach HaMavis and Eliyahu HaNavi are such extremes in the spiritual scale that the dogs can sense them and not something a little bit less intense?
Correct. That's what the Gemara is bringing. That's the way he's understanding. That the Malach HaMavis is the absolute there. The Malach HaMavis is what brings death and destruction. And Eliyahu HaNavi is the Mavasir of the redemption, which is actually bringing even the dead back to life. It's the restoration. So it's two actual opposites. And therefore we have these two things.
The dogs, because of the lowest? Why the dogs, the dogs?
So he's saying because the dog is considered to be the most impoverished in a certain sense of the animals. It's because it's the lowliest, so therefore it's going to have the greatest sense, the greatest sensitivity, the greatest, so to speak, allergy, and be able to notice it greater.
So, you mean animals, you mean literally like mammals? Or like, why wouldn't it be the snake? Or why would it be
Yeah, I don't know. There are different places where we speak about different things as being lowly. In the Chumash's example, to some degree, it would seem that like the snake would be the one amongst the living things. It's not a mammal; it's a reptile, right? But it would be the one. Now they don't make any noise. You know, snakes don't bark. Their bite is worse than their bark. Maybe they would again. If they could, they would have been the example. But he's saying in this scheme of those that make noise, that's something which we find by the Kelev. The Gemara says that the Gemara in Brachas speaks about the different stages of the night, different mishmores, different shifts in the night, quadrants of the night, and the Gemara gives signals for each one of the mishmores. It divides it really into three. And it says, what happens, what happens at each segment, what you'll notice in nature. What happens at midnight, says the Gemara? At midnight it's klavim tzayakim. The dogs scream. The dogs bark. That's what happens normally at midnight. Midnight, whatever it is, they'll start barking. The makas b'choros took place when? It took place at midnight, a time when even without anything unusual going on, you would have expected that it would be it would be, the dogs would be barking. And alachas kama v'kama, how much more so, with the malach hamavis, with the angel of death, making its rounds through the land of Mitzrayim, what we call the mashchis, the destroyer. Right, besides, what has to be always be understood in this is, we speak about Hashem doing it himself, but it's, in the pasuk you see that Hashem also had, once Hashem was out there, so there were others that were out there, as this very Gemara in Bava Kama says. So one would have expected the dogs to be most disturbed. This was, again, the polar opposite, and once one of the shiurim we said on this idea of the dogs barking at midnight, and the idea of the machas b'chayos happening specifically at midnight. It's the idea of the midnight is that it's really, in a certain sense, the point which is farthest away from the presence of Hashem. Right? Because if we speak about the Or Ki Tov, the light that it is good, that is usually the sign of revelation, it was the first surah, the first imprint which Hashem put upon the Bria, put upon creation, was the light. Midnight is when the sun, when the light is farthest away from the earth. Right? The night is not equally dark. It's not equally dark at every point in the night. How far away, how below the horizon is the sun, right? So when it's Tzeisa Kechav, right, we know when the sun sets, so it's still pretty light outside. Right? When it's dark enough that the stars come out, okay, then it's far enough over the horizon that we're going to call it nighttime already. And it's dark enough that the stars will come out. But that's only, you'll see three average-sized stars, right? The bigger ones you'll see earlier. The smaller ones you're only going to see later because it's going to get dark. As it gets darker and darker and darker, so then, right, the little points of light show up even more. But the middle of the night, right, is going to be the darkest of the dark, the most removed. And into the darkest of the dark came the point of Gula, came the point of redemption. Makas b'chayres, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes in. And that, in a certain sense, is the whole approach of Yitzias Mitzrayim. In the kitchen over there. Is the whole approach of Yitzias Mitzrayim. That the approach of Yitzias Mitzrayim was that they went and they, and Mitzrayim was the land which was farthest removed from Hashem. The Pasuk says you should know there's Eretz Yisrael and there's Eretz Mitzrayim. Eretz Yisrael, it has this live connection to the heavens, right? The rain comes down from the Shamayim in order to take care of it. Eretz Mitzrayim doesn't have any connection to the heavens at all. It has its river down below that they irrigate from. Eretz Mitzrayim was the land of sorcery, just like Bilam is the opposite of Moshe Rabbeinu. Eretz Mitzrayim was the land of sorcery, a land which denies the heavenly court, a land which is farthest away from Hashem. And in that context, what happened? That was the thing of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Hashem specifically enslaved the Jewish people there and specifically brought to bear his nisim, his miracles, in the place which was most remote. And he brought in Makas B'chayos in the time, in the stage, in when it's most remote. Vayihi b'chatzi alayla, as we say at the end of the Seder in the Piyutim. Vayihi b'chatzi alayla, and we speak about repeated miracles which happen throughout our history. Right, Achashverosh woke up in the middle of the night. He couldn't sleep. Right, the miracles of Geula come in certain sense at the apex or the inverse of the apex, the bottom of the line.
Nadir.
Of what?
Maximum darkness.
Nadir. Nadir. Yes. Of light. The very very opposite. And when you would expect. Again, normally this notion of the klavim, the dogs, so to speak, barking in distress in that framework. There's more detail to it, more to discuss. But instead what happens is that for klavim, and that's what happened, right, to the Goyim, to the Mitzrim, there was this screaming, right? They were screaming for the Malach HaMavis. That's what the Pasuk cries. It says there was Tzaka Gedola, there was tremendous crying b'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. And elsewhere in the Pasuk, it describes this thing, that it was the screaming of the Egyptians. It was this distress, the encounter with the Malach HaMavis. For Klal Yisrael, by Klal Yisrael, the dogs, that would normally the ones that would be most sensitive to the angel of death, the dogs that are sensitive even to just the darkness in its fullest sense, and they start screaming and barking when there's the greatest amount of darkness. Here, on the night of Pesach, it wasn't like that. It was like the Pasuk says, in a certain sense, by Makas Choshech, by the plague of darkness, Ulechol b'nei Yisrael hayo'er b'mayshvaysam. For the Jewish people, there was light in their homes. Right? It doesn't say that by Makas B'chayres, although we do have it as well, where we speak about this idea of that it makes the night like the day. That there is this expression we find, not only in Agada, but to a certain degree as well in Halacha, that we're going to consider to some degree the night of Pesach in certain ways. It has a day-like status. So this is the idea. This is why the dogs over there in Mitzrayim, like we have over here in this Agada, are chosen in a sense as the example. What's interesting, what it doesn't say anywhere, but would be an interesting corollary over here of this Gemara. Chazal we see in the Pasuk that there's this contrast, that Klal Yisrael, while everybody was screaming, Klal Yisrael was singing. Right? They were saying the Hallel. Right? The Hallel of the night of Pesach is, the Gemara says, Paki Igret, like it broke through the rooftops. Right? The Gemara says that in Yerushalayim. But Pesach also, the idea was that the Bnei Yisrael, there was this notion, there was the possibility of Shira, of song. The Shira didn't really break out though until later. Klal Yisrael's Shira, in a certain sense, we only have when they got to Shri Shal Pesach, by the Yam Suf. Right, till then, when they were in Mitzrayim, it was still to some degree looming over them. There wasn't screaming, but there wasn't yet necessarily the song. There is a notion. The Gemara says, of course, Klal Yisrael must have said Hallel on Pesach. Efshe Yisrael shachtu es pischein v'yomru Shira. They shachted the Kol Pesach. They didn't say Shira. They understood that there must have been some, but the pasuk does not speak about it. The pasuk doesn't speak it out very openly. Al derech hapshat, on the simple level, on the open level, the Shira that came forth from the Jewish people first came forth at the Yam Suf. But we speak about this contrast. What does the Pasuk say? Motzi Athirim Bakosharos. Hashem took out the prisoners Bakosharos. What is Bakosharos? Says the Gemara, was a combination of Bechi, tears on one side, and Shiras, and song on the other side. The Mitzrayim were screaming, were crying. There was this complete distress. And on the other hand, with Klal Yisrael, there were shiras, it was sung. The duality that was present there was very, very much so, that there was din for the Egyptians, and there was rachamim, and there was hatzolah, there was mercy, and there was compassion, and salvation for the Jewish people. It's a duality which is present there in Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Mitzrayim had this, as the Jews had that. So when the Pasuk says that for the Bnei Yisrael, the dogs were completely silent. So on the one hand, again, it's describing that the dogs weren't screaming. They weren't screaming. You would have expected the dogs to be screaming. This is the time of night which puts the dogs into distress normally. This is the time of night which is so far removed from the light. This is the time when the Malach HaMavis is coming through. But the Bnei Yisrael were completely, completely immune to that. They were completely protected from that. There was no issue for them of the klev and tzayakim, of the dogs barking. However, the dogs weren't either yipping, because the shira wasn't present yet. Huh? The Jewish dogs weren't yipping yet. Even though it says that when Eliyahu HaNavi comes, so then the simcha is there, and the dogs would be able to recognize it, but it seems that like the shira of the Jewish people was not yet present, So to the shira of the dogs, the simcha of the dogs was also not yet something visible and present that they were able to see and understand. Okay.
The expression "it's always darkest before the dawn" wouldn't apply.
It's not true.
Right.
Midnight is the most.
Hmm?
Well, midnight is the furthest from sunset and sunrise.
Right.
This is Shalos Marios. Midnight.
But on the other hand, right after midnight is the
becomes this man of rachamim, correct?
Right. And that's the reason why. That's why we should try to say slichas after midnight. Right? Because that's when it's going, you know, till midnight is a time of din because it's getting darker and darker. When the morning, right, after midnight, it starts to get lighter and lighter. That's the time of, that's the time of rachamim. That's the way it, we see it work. Okay. Sorry for the truncated shoot.
I was not sure what he said.
If he can't get one, that's so much. Just make sure.
Can you?
I'm sorry.